is just terrible what's going on. The unrest, the fighting, the uncertainty that we see in places like North Korea. What is going to happen? The world wants to know. There is an uncertainty. There is a fear. Today, people around us face a fear of the future. When our gas price is going to stop going up? When is my salary going to start going up? Economic uncertainty. Global warming. You take a look around our country, and what we see is an increasing amount of violence in our own country, New Zealand, the peaceful country. And now it's becoming very common, the violence and murders that we see. Babies being killed. And each time we ask, is it going to happen again? This past week, I was seeing the news, and I see Rotorua wanted to pass a bill. Remember that bill? Have you heard of that bill? It was some bill to do with repeat offenders and shoplifters and thefts, banning them actually from the central business district there. I don't know if they'll be able to do that or not, but why do they have to do that in this time, in this age? Murders and crime are on the increase. We take a look at the moral uncertainty within our society today. Moral uncertainty. In regards to gays, the homosexual agenda, not knowing, and I hear about it all the time, not knowing what to do about pregnant teens. Pregnancy among teenagers is on the increase. The confusing message that we have sent to young people and to other people. And when we legalize something like prostitution, moral uncertainty. People are not sure what is right and what is wrong anymore. We have lost our ability to discern simple good from bad. On the radio this past week, there was talk about the total disregard that people have today for property. Total disregard. You go and you rent out a property to somebody that you may own, and it may end up totally destroyed and demolished. Why? Because people, a lot of people, have a total disregard for property. They have a total disregard for other people, for their environment. Total disregard. Now more than ever, then, I believe IBC has a message that people need to hear. I believe now more than ever, you here carry that message, carry that trust, carry that responsibility of a message that people need to hear more than ever before. And I think that we as a church have a choice that we must make. We can be happy with what we have and gather together in a holy huddle. And we can say, we don't want to rock the boat. You know what rock the boat means? That was another one. She said, what does rock the boat mean? That means don't cause waves. Don't disturb anything. Don't disturb the peace. Let's just sit here and sing until the Lord returns again. Don't push. Don't sacrifice too much. Or we can make a choice to take the trust that is given to us and to say, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. As we take a look at our world that is spiraling, it's spiraling out of control. As we take a look at our world, how can we respond? Let me give you a few ways that we can respond. The first way is this, that we can run away from the world. We can run away from the world. We can run. We can circle our wagons together and try to hold out as we take a look and we point and we say, isn't it horrible the way they're living out there? This may be true and the world is out of control, but I think it misses the point concerning who we are to be, the salt and the light. God put us here to be the salt and the light. not to simply hold out until He comes. We can build a commune. You guys like the idea of a commune? We can build a commune and just kind of all live together in protection away from the world and the evil influence in society. And we can share everything in common. We can get out on a mountain with nature. Or we can do what I've seen many Christians do, and that is make kind of like a protective culture within our culture and insulate ourselves so much that we really have nothing to do with the world. Nothing to do with the world. But I believe that this runs contrary to the New Testament examples. Runs contrary. Jesus was known as many things, but one of the things He was known as was a friend of what? Sinners. That was what He was known as. It wasn't a nice thing. The religious people would look at Him and call Him that in a derogatory term. You're a friend of sinners. It was a nasty thing. That's what Jesus was known as. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of not only sinners, but tax collectors, a friend of publicans, tax collectors, sinners, dirty people who extort others, who have no sense of morality. Jesus was a friend to such. We see also in the example of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Jesus' heart, Paul's heart, was for these sinners, for these morally deprived people. The heart was to save them. God loves them. They love them. I don't think it's an option for us to run away from the world. Number two is to harshly judge and condemn the world. Harshly judge and condemn the world. I want to read a story to you from John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? You see what's going on? They caught a woman in the act of adultery. They brought him and laid him before Jesus and said, the law, in the Bible itself, it says such women should be stoned, put to death. Now, what are you going to say, Jesus? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. Strange. Strange action. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Was the woman a sinner? No doubt. It's clear. She was a sinner. Jesus didn't pretend that she was not, or that, you know, they made it up. It was legitimate. She was a sinner. And they brought her to Jesus, and they questioned her. They were trying to entrap Him in some way. And Jesus bent down on the ground two times, it says, and wrote on the ground. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's somewhat speculation and no one is really certain what was Jesus writing on the ground. But you know what I think He was writing? I think He began to write out some other sins. That's what I think. I think He was down on the ground and He wrote out the sin of lust. And He wrote out the sin of lying, of jealousy, rage. I don't know what He wrote. And one at a time, the men would look at that and realize, oh, I've blown it. I've sinned. I'm not without my own sin. I'm not without mine. He didn't say she wasn't guilty. He only said, those who have no sin, go ahead and you begin. Jesus' response was, I don't condemn you either. But He said, now go and leave the sin. Jesus doesn't want to leave people in sin where they are. Sin is a killer. Sin destroys. Jesus came to free us from sin. He came to set the world free from sin. In John 3, verse 17, we're familiar with 16, but 17 goes on to say God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the purpose of Him coming at this time, but to save the world through Him. That's why Jesus came. He said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. Because He saw the world spiraling out of control in sin. He didn't see the world as the enemy, but He saw the world as a mission field. Many people in the church, I think, see the church as just a safe place, and the goal is to try to, you know, keep the church as trouble-free and as sin-free as possible. Now listen, we are called to live for Christ. We're called to live holy lives. I agree with that. But the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Gates do not imply a passiveness. Gates do imply a passiveness, but it's not our gates, it's hell's gates. Implying we're the ones that are storming the gates. We're the ones that are charging hell. God only tells us that our job to judge is within the church, within ourselves. 1 Corinthians 5:12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church, Paul says? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Our job, therefore, is not to judge unbelievers, but to look inside our own ranks, our own selves, and say, are we living the lives, the purpose that Christ put us here for? That Christ saved us for? Are we being the salt of the earth and the light of the world that we're called to be? Are we? Some of the sternest words in the New Testament are directed toward the believers themselves. Number three, as we take a look at our spiraling world, what can we do? This one's a dangerous one, and I think it is the most common. We can let the world evangelize us. We can let the world evangelize us. I think a lot of Christians have let the world evangelize them. The world's values, the world's loves, the world's... what the world deems to be the purpose and the point of life. And we've let it affect us and evangelize us. I take a look at some statistics of Christians versus non-Christians. Have you heard of George Barna? George Barna is a major research group. Never mind. World divorce rate is 35%. You know what divorce rate is among Christians? The same. Those who have and do not see a problem with sexual relationships outside of marriage. Those outside the church at 42%. Now, I confess, this is U.S. statistics. I don't have statistics in New Zealand. U.S. statistics, my guess would be it's either just as much or worse here. Okay? Sexual relations with no outside of marriage and don't have a problem, 42%. Christians, 35. Those who use profanity, 36% outside the church. Christians, 29. And the list goes on and on, showing us that I believe the world is evangelizing us more and more. By the world, what are we talking about? It's not just being in... We all live in the world. We all have to have work, do business, drive cars, and live in houses. But by the world, we're talking about the value system. It's understanding of what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what God says is not acceptable, and we can't do that. We won't go there. It's definitions. It's definitions of what love is. And we have let the world evangelize us in defining love, in defining tolerance and intolerance. It's gotten today that you can't hardly share your faith with someone without saying you're just intolerant of acceptability, of importance and significance. We have let the world and its values influence and evangelize us. God says, this is how I want you to live. And we take a look and we know what God says. But the world laughs at that. But so many Christians are becoming chameleons in the world. You know what a chameleon is? It's a funny looking lizard that changes color. And Christians have become chameleons in the world, so clever at disguising themselves. The youth are getting more clever. And they grow up, and we as parents wonder how and why they have fallen into the world again. Let me tell you a couple of things about the world from the Bible. Number one is this. Christian, listen. We need to re-evangelize ourselves about the world. Number one is this. If you are living for God, the world's going to hate you. Okay? The world's going to hate you if you're living for God. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be discouraged and, oh my goodness, how could that possibly happen? I'm such a nice person. It's not you they hate. Who is it? It's Christ. It's that. They don't like that absolute. They don't like to have their definitions of morality challenged or changed. In Acts 7, we read of a man named Stephen who had a message to preach. And he preached a simple message about Christ, about His death, His resurrection. And in verse 54, we see the response. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. They couldn't take it anymore. And yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him. You sense a bit of hate here? Absolutely. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. They threw stones at him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. What was it that Stephen said that was so worthy of this reaction that was so worthy of death, that was so worthy of them getting so worked up that they dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death. He said that their morality, their way of thinking was wrong, that they were sinners, that they needed to repent, that they needed Jesus Christ in their lives. The world hated him. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, if you're going to stand up and make a stand and live for God. Sometimes it costs. And that's why we must be willing to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Are we willing to pay that cost? The world will hate you. The second thing that we have to remember about the world, and again, when I say world, I'm not talking about your work, the place you worked. I'm not talking about where you live, enjoying the things of the world, the food. I'm talking about its values, its morality, its influence in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our souls, in our spirit. Second thing, the world is not your residence anymore. The world may hate you, but this is not your home. This is not your residence anymore. John 15, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Did you hear that? If you did belong to the world, then fine, they'd be happy with you. You'd fit right in. But you're an oddball now. You stand out. You stick out. Something's different. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. God has saved us through Jesus Christ. He's taken us and He's taken us out of the world and out of its system, out of its values, out of its sin and out of the consequences of the sin, out of death. And He's placed us in Him. We are in Christ and we have a new residence. We're not in the world anymore. We have a new residence. Our residence is in heaven. Have you ever felt like a total foreigner? I'm saying this at International Baptist Church. Have you ever felt like a total foreigner? Most of us are foreigners. But I tell you what, I mean, I spent a lot of my time growing up in New Zealand. Since 1975, I've been in New Zealand, okay? So I consider myself every bit as much Kiwi as I do American, more so. This is my home. This is not my eternal home, but this is my home. But I tell you know what language they speak here? They speak English. They don't speak American. But that's okay, because I understand everything. I came over in 1975, I still understood the kids. I thought they sounded funny, but I understood them. Now, some of you have come from totally different countries. Countries that don't speak English. And you come here, and you really feel like you're in a foreign country. It's totally different. Last year, I went to visit South Korea. In Seoul. It was a fantastic trip. I love Korea. I love the Korean people. But I tell you what, I knew I was in a different country. I stood out. I was surprised at how few European-looking people were there. I mean, you really noticed when you saw another one among the many millions. And I could not understand a thing anybody was saying. It was just all a bunch of noise and blah, 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 blah. I was lost. And I knew that I was a foreigner. And that reminded me. And I got back to New Zealand and I understood everybody. And you know, I didn't stand out as being so different. So what is our response to the world around us? God wants to remind us that we don't fit in here. We don't fit into the world, and He doesn't want you to. He wants you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And how can you do that? How can you do that if you have been evangelized by the world? If the world looks at you and they don't see there's any difference, no difference in your life. Why should I be a Christian? Your values are the same as my values. Take a look at Christian marriages today and the failure rate among them. And it's a shame and a disgrace in the name of Christ. It really is. And the world takes a look at that and they point at that and say, what do they have that I don't have? And it breaks God's heart. And it breaks my heart. What is our response to the world around us? You don't belong in the world. You have a new PR. You're a PR of heaven. You're permanent residents of heaven. You are here simply on a visitor permit. A work permit. A work permit. Because God has a work for you to do while you're here. So you take your work permit and do the work that Christ has called you to do. That Christ has called us to do. He's called us to do a work, guys. Point three is a killer. And I think it's killing the Christian church and its testimony. The world has evangelized us. Number four, we can do this. We can love people as God loves people. Love people as God does. I'm going to share a couple of points under our shared vision of this church. What kind of church this is to be. Under the point of I, which stands for what? About half a dozen of you remembered that one. I is infectious love. Our vision has 5 points. L-I-V-E-S. L is what? Life. A church of life. Abundant life. I is infectious love. V, vibrant growth. Good. E, evangelism. And S, service. Ministry. Service. Under I of infectious love, we have the point here that we also will be a place where sinners are embraced, accepted, and lovingly shown God's desire to forgive and transform. That's a part of our mission. That's a part of our vision. A place where sinners are lovingly embraced. Do people say that you are a friend of sinners? Not one of them. We are in the world, but God said, you're not of the world. Jesus wasn't one of them, but He was a friend of them. Because He had a heart that says, whatever it takes, I want another one in my kingdom. What's your heart? What's your heart? Under E, which is evangelism, we have another point that says we will have a presence in our community as a church of authentic Christianity, not mere empty religion. We will always remain evangelical in our approach, never abandoning the basic message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We will be a church that ministers to the whole needs of people, the marriage, the family, the works, the hurt, and hang-ups, and so on and so forth. What are we saying? Basically, that we as a church want to love people as Christ loved people. We want to love people as God loves people. How is that? How does He love people? First of all, He doesn't see them as the enemy, but as the mission field. Not the enemy, but they're the mission field. In John chapter 4, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Remember that woman at the well? The woman at the well came and Jesus sat down next to her and began to talk to her. And He began to tell her things. And she perceived that something was special about this man. And Jesus asked her if she was married. And what was her reply? No, I'm not married. And He said, you're telling the truth. Because the truth is, you've been married 5 times. And the man that you're now with isn't even your husband. How did He know that one? How did He know that one? He says, yeah, you're not married. But you've had a series of very unsuccessful relationships. And you're even living with somebody now who you're not married to.
Was this another sinner?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
But did Jesus see her as an enemy and condemn her?
No, he saw her as a mission field.
And he talked to her. He spent some time with her. And as she went away, she went back to her town. And that's when we come to verse 39 where it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. And let me tell you, your testimony has two parts. One part is some of the words that you say. The other part is the actions that you do. And the world can see if something's genuine. And we have enough Christians who speak and talk the talk all the time, but their lives don't add up. And the world perceives that as a bunch of hot air. But this woman's testimony caused many to believe in Christ. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to Him, and they came to Jesus, they urged Him to stay with them. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to be discipled. They hungered and they thirsted after what He had to say. They were believers. These who were sinners now are believers, and they're hungering after what God has to say and what He has to say about their lives and what He has to say to teach them. And He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. Many more of these sinners became believers. Don't see them as the enemy. See them like Christ did, as the mission field. He loved them, but He wanted to free them. Number two, how does God see people? Don't love the world, but love the people of the world. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world, we're told. Don't love the world and don't love anything in it. And in John 3:16, we see, for God so loved the world. Is there a contradiction here? No. You're not to love the world. You're not to love and be absorbed in its values and in its trappings and in its lust and its desires and get caught up in its way of thinking. You're to be separate from that. That's different. But you're to love the people like God loved the people. The Bible says that, you know, Satan is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this world. But God so loved the world. He loved the people. Do you love the people? Don't love the world's values, standards, its appeals, its attractions to the flesh. You love the people. Number three, don't love the sin, but love the sinner. Yeah. Jesus ate with sinners. He was known as a friend of them. A few weeks ago, we looked at this little guy. What was his name that climbed the tree? Zacchaeus. Remember the song? Do we have to sing the song? No. He ate with sinners. He was known as a friend of them. He raised eyebrows because of his association with those caught in adultery, with tax collectors who were despised, with people who were not considered part of God's chosen few. But His message was still to them to go and sin no more. Don't go back to it. I came, I love you, I came to set you free. I came to forgive you, but not so that you can just go right back into the mud. Go, come out from it. Don't get caught back up in it. You're to stand out. I'm taking you out of the world now. And yes, the world's going to hate you a bit. Be prepared for that. But that is nothing. Nothing compared to what God has in store for us for all eternity. And if in this life only you have eternal life secured in the future, praise God. Praise God. God has so much more for us, and He is so far gracious to us than we could imagine. But if that was all we had to look forward to, praise God for that. He came to set us free. What are we as a church going to do? We can continue on content and pretend that the world is not going to hell on a high-speed train. Or we can commit ourselves to doing whatever it takes. We can step up to the plate and say, it's our turn. We got to get a little closer. We can't be too afraid of the fastball. We got to step up to the plate and say, whatever it takes, that's what we got to do. Whatever it takes, that's what we got to do. I'm committing myself today to do whatever it takes to continue to reach people for Christ. My life is a mission, and the world is the mission field. Are you being the salt and the light that Christ has called you to be? Are you prepared in your hearts to say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes? Our job is too important. Eternity is at stake here. It's not about coming together and just, you know, isn't that a nice religion, nice songs, and feeling good. We have an important work to do. Whatever it takes. Will you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, please. I admit, I believe this morning, my